I want to read for you our biblical purpose statement and then talk a little bit about what I'm trying to accomplish this morning. Living to reflect God's glory in all things, inviting all to know and follow and worship our Lord, serving and growing in loving community bound together by Christ. Those three lines were adopted by you, the congregation, on January 26th of this year as our biblical purpose statement. This is purpose statement's been on the cover of your bulletin, if you notice in the front of your bulletin. It's been there for 8 months, and hopefully you've read it a few times. So for the next few weeks, I'm going to try, as I best can, to try to unpack this statement and what it means with scriptural support and to try to kind of flesh it out personally and then collectively for us as a church. And then thirdly, to challenge you as we move along to embrace this purpose statement. You voted for it. You need to own it. And what does it mean to own a biblical purpose statement? Now, what gets tricky here is these are the words of men. They're not the words of God, but I will try to show you with my best ability that these are all grounded in the Word of God. So let me just introduce our statement by talking about its benefits. The whole idea of a church adopting a biblical purpose statement is to give us unity, to give us direction, to kind of help us clarify things, and to actually help us have hope for the future. A biblical purpose statement helps a church answer this question: why does this church or that church exist? In a simple few sentences, what is the reason for the existence of West Church? So a biblical purpose statement helps us clarify some things about who we are and what we do, and to help us shape our hope for the future. Now, purpose statements are not unique to churches. Organizations have them, businesses have them, and I want to share with you an organization that I'm very fond of, and that's the New England Patriots. For 20 years, this organization has been on a ride that will go down in history as one of the finest organizations in the National Football League. But do you know they have a purpose statement? And I'm going to give it to you as I understand it. Number one, every year our goal is to win the Super Bowl. Two, the team and the system of offense and defense is greater than any one individual. And third, you must be prepared to and do your job. That's it. And if you don't like it, there's the door. And you have seen a revolving door with the New England Patriots because the system, the team, that vision is greater than any one individual. And if you don't buy in, you're shipped off. And that's the buy-in, and that's what the commitment is, and it's been very successful. Now, for our purpose statement to achieve some results in our congregation, it's critical for us to understand what we're talking about and what it means and how is it actually going to be fleshed out in our culture as a church. But it's also important for us to internalize this and to see it assimilated in our lives. So I'd encourage all of you to get familiar with that statement, even memorize it if you'd like, but kind of mull over it, think about it, reflect on it, because it's going to be there, and it is there, and we're going to try to talk about it. And we have been asking ministries this summer, how does their ministry align with this biblical purpose statement? So let's make some general observations first before I get into line one. I want you to notice that living, inviting, serving, and growing are all highlighted, and they're all present participles for you who have forgotten English. I actually had to ask Robin Lowe what they were, and she told me they're participles, Pastor. So no, thank you. They're present participles, and that means living, inviting, serving, growing, are to express the idea that these actions are ongoing. They're day-to-day, that they should be part of our intentionality as we live our lives on this earth. They're to shape us in terms of how we live, what we do, what we don't do, personally and collectively at West Church. And the transition team, which worked months and months and months praying, reading scripture, talking, wordsmithing, going back and forth to this, what you have in, up on the board there, were very clear that these participles need to be highlighted because they're not static, they're dynamic. They're something that we need to be about. So I hope you're following where I'm going. Now today, all I want to do is look at line one, living to reflect God's glory in all things. That is a mouthful. Now, I can't possibly in one sermon fully unpack this, but I'm going to try. So I'm going to have us answer two questions. Does this first line of our biblical purpose statement have biblical support? Because if it doesn't, why do it? We don't want to follow the words of men. We want to follow the word of God. And secondly, what is actually being said? What does this mean? How does it get fleshed out? What are you talking about? So I'm trying to be practical and specific as well as biblical. So if we do a brief survey, and that's what I'm going to do for the next few minutes, is do a, what I call a brief survey of Scripture to prove that this line, living to reflect God's glory in all things, is biblical. And hopefully that will put you at ease and say, okay, they thought this through. It's biblical. I'm okay. Because we're a Bible church, right? We're a church based on the Bible. So we're going to kind of do this fast, but not too fast, because there's a lot of scripture. But I wrestled with how should I do this, and this is what I believe God wants me to do. It starts back in Genesis chapter 1. Now, I have an outline in your bulletin, and I'm going to try to follow it as best I can. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 is a key passage in the Bible, because it tells us why you and me and all people everywhere were created by God for. What was the purpose? Listen. Let us make man in our image, God said, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. What are we observing? What is God saying among himself in the Trinity? It's a conversation among the Trinity. He's saying that humanity, man and woman, will be made in God's image and likeness. In some way, you and I are like God. That's a profound thought. And Genesis teaches that men and women are image bearers. So as they live their lives, they are like God in some way and reflecting God's glory in what they do. So as man and woman were given the authority to rule over the fish of the sea and have dominion over the earth, that authority reflects God's authority. And man and woman were given unique capacity, unlike the animals. And I'm sorry, I loved my dog, Samantha, but humanity are made unique in the image of God. And they were given capacity, unlike the animals, to have a moral conscience, To think abstractly, that means to think outside of themselves and not just what's in front of them, but to think about ideas, what could be, imagination, to appreciate and understand beauty, to experience emotions, to give and receive love, to have a capacity to worship God and to have relationship with God, that makes us unique in the image of God. And so as they lived life and walked with God in the garden and took care of the earth and began to multiply, they would have relationship with God and glorify God with their heart as they saw his beauty and character and order and authority, and they lived in his presence. That was God's design. And it's still there in us, but now because of sin, as we know, there was a fall, Genesis 3, and sin entered the world. That capacity, that beauty, that image is now what we call marred or tainted. It's still there, but it's off. Humanity no longer lives solely for the glory and honor and beauty and to delight in God, but now there was a shift. Man began to live for himself. And we see that in the next generation with Cain and Abel. Cain is jealous of his brother. He's jealous that and angry that God didn't accept his offering. He's all about himself, and he kills his brother. God-centered to self-centered. That's the shift, and that's the essence of the fall. And the Apostle Paul in Romans 1, which is another critical passage to understand humanity now in its fallen state, begins to describe how this image of God has been tainted and how we've fallen so far from God's design. And he observes in this passage, and I'm going to read it for you in a minute, about what actually sin has done in the mind and in the heart of people. So if you want to read along with me, you can turn to Romans 1, 18. I'm going to read the first from 18 to verse 23. But it's a description of humanity in its fallen state. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. And ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks, but they became futile in their thinking, foolish in their hearts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of an immortal God for images resembling mortal men, birds, animals, and creepy things. So you see the shift from living for the glory of God purely and solely, reflecting his glory, delighting in his presence. Humanity fell, and now they suppress that truth and they live for themselves. And they, as they continue to harden their heart, they become more and more dark. Now, if the Bible ended with that word, that would be real sad. But we know there's a redemption, and we're celebrating it this morning. And in the glorious plan of redemption, and this is all tied into where I'm going, be patient, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, that capacity, that ability to enjoy God's presence and to reflect his glory is restored in us. We lost it, but it's given back to us by the grace of God and in the power of the Holy Spirit. So now believers are new creations, the Bible said. The old things have passed away. That's the fallenness, and the new things are coming. Listen to the Apostle Paul as he talks about this putting off and putting on in Ephesians 4, and he uses the imagery of clothes. So you can imagine working outside You're dirty, you're filthy, and you want to put off those old clothes and then put on something new and clean. And this is what he says. This is Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. Put off your old self. And the old self in the scriptures has to do with our fallen self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We have now the capacity to do what happened in the garden again. Yes, we still are fallen and there's conflict, but we have a capacity that we didn't have before. And so living for the glory of God is possible, and we have the capacity to do it because of what God has given us. And that's why we celebrate the Lord's table all the time, because it was through that death of the broken body and the shed blood and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that made that reality real. It's not just being forgiven for your sins, but Jesus accomplished overcoming the power of sin and changing us. In Isaiah 43, Isaiah the prophet kind of prophesies through the tunnel of time. And of course, Isaiah is addressing the captives in Judah, from Judah, who were in Babylon. And though they're in captivity due to their sin, and that was the consequence of their sin, that captivity, he speaks through the prophet that God will call a people for himself to have relationship with him, who will live to reflect his glory. And this is happening right now all over the globe. Listen to what Isaiah says. I say to the north, give them up. I say to the south, don't withhold. My sons from afar, my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, who I've created for my glory, which I formed and which I have made. God saves us so that we can live for his glory. That's our purpose. That's our highest purpose in life. Jesus teaches the same thing. Just a while ago, you said a prayer. We say it every Sunday morning, called the Lord's Prayer. And in line one of that Lord's Prayer is what? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What does that mean? To hallow something means to set it high, to set it apart. And the name is the fame, the character, the beauty of God. And I will set that apart in my life. And I will pray that that vision of God's glory and honor and power and fame and reputation will be spread throughout the earth. That's our motivation. That's our desire, that God's character, that his name, that his kingdom will be expanded. And this is to give us our greatest joy and our greatest pleasure. That's why we pray it, that it would happen in our midst. And it's the foundation, believe it or not, that prayer for missions. Why would we talk to anybody about Jesus, whether in Peabody or in Pakistan, if we weren't excited about what we were talking about? That's the foundation of mission. Later in Matthew 22, Jesus is having a debate with the Pharisees and the scribes, and they're trying to back him in a corner because they don't think he wants to uphold the law. So he tells them, look, there's only two things. The whole law can be broken down into two commandments. And what's the first one? And most of you know it by heart. To love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the first and greatest commandment. And that has everything to do with the glory of God. This means our whole being, my mind, my spirit, my will, my time, everything. I will live and express love for the glory and the person of God. The Apostle Paul picks up this same theme in a summary statement in 1 Corinthians 10:31 when he says, so, meaning here's the bottom line, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. That's your purpose statement. Our whole life, from the simple to the complex, is the foundational motive is to live for the glory of God, to be seeking His presence, His honor, His pleasure in every fabric of our life. Romans, the Apostle Paul, contemplates the wonderful plan of redemption, and he realizes that it's all by the grace and mercy of God. And he's so overwhelmed with God's plan of redemption, he says this wonderful truth statement at the end of Romans 11. He says, for him, through him, to him are all things, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So my point is this. There's sufficient scripture in the Bible to call us to live for the glory of God in all things. Now, we just read a passage in Revelation 5. And I'm not preaching on that passage, and maybe I should have, but I decided not to. But I encourage you today to read Revelation 4 and Revelation 5 together, because it's all part of that vision that John has of what's happening in heaven. And I just want to highlight for you a thing that kind of jumped out for me in preparing for this, and that is living for the glory of God, living to reflect the glory of God in all things now is just preparing us for what we're going to do in heaven. Because when you stand back and look at that vision in chapter 4 and chapter 5, there's one huge theme in this whole two chapters, and that is everybody in heaven, everybody in earth, below the earth, above the earth, every kind of creature you can name is doing one thing. Glory to you, God. Glory to you, God. Praise you, God. I love you, God. I worship you. Honor, praise, glory. Honor, praise, glory. You might say, well, am I going to ever get tired of doing that? I don't think so. Because we're going to discover in ways that we've never seen in our lives, because we've lived in a world that's fallen and tarnished and broken and painful. We can't see the beauty all the time. We get glimpses of it. But then in its fullness, we will see all that God is. And for eternity, we'll just keep discovering more and more and more and more. And we'll have the capacity to worship and love God. And it's just going to be overwhelming with joy. But just listen, I want to read for you just snippets of these two chapters, and I want you to see what it's all about. The first is in Revelation 4 when it says, and the four living creatures, each of them was sick with wings and full of eyes around and within, day and night, never stopped to be saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, and who came. Write down a few verses. The elders cast their crowns before the throne, and they say, worthy are you, Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, because you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Later on in chapter 5, the Lamb is worshipped, and it says, worthy are you to take the scroll and open the seals, because you were slain, and by your blood you purchased people from every tribe, nation, and tongue, and made them into priests to serve and worship God. And then at the end, it says, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, and all them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and glory and honor and might forever and ever. It's all about glory. So focusing on the glory of God now is just getting us ready for what's going to happen for eternity. So we are not off base. What we're calling you to do is good. It's right. It's biblical. It's what God wants from us. So now let's talk about what it means. What does it mean when we say living to reflect God's glory in all things? The word living, right there, is the first present participle. What does that mean? It means that my ongoing action, moment by moment, my intention from the time I wake up to the time I go to bed, while I have life, breath, energy, everything about me, my role, my station in life, no matter what I do, work, home, play, is all to reflect the glory of God. The Apostle Paul tells us this in Romans 12, 1, when he looks back at the great plan of redemption, and he says, we're sinners, we're under God's wrath, we suppress the truth and unrighteousness, but God in his mercy and grace sent his son to die on the cross for sinners, and now we're made righteous in him. And he goes on and just develops this through the first 11 chapters. And then he says, I urge you, meaning he's got all the emotion he can give, I urge you, therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, in other words, when you get it, that you are what you are by the mercy and grace of God, you are to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's not dead, that's alive. Moment for moment, day to day, hour by hour, minute to minute, no matter what you do, that's your spiritual worship. That's what this is telling us to do, and it's good. It's right, it's biblical, and we should be excited about it. The ability to do this is given to us by God. And I mentioned that earlier, but let me just review it. God, in his grace and mercy, gave us the capacity to do this. So to say I can't do this is not true to what God has done. Yes, in your fallenness apart from Christ, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and you couldn't do it. You didn't want to do it. All you wanted to do was live for yourself. But by the grace of God and through the gift of regeneration and being born from above and being made a new creation, now you have different desires, different motives, different energy, and it's all for the glory of God. Now, you and I know when you have friends who come over to your house, and I do the same thing when I visit people, because we live in a generation with phones, okay, iPhones, a lot of people ask what question? How do I connect to your Wi-Fi? And maybe you don't get that, but I do. People want to use my Wi-Fi signal, my kids, friends, I don't care. Doesn't matter to me. But what they want the password, right? And when they get the password, what do they say? You are connected. And you go, I'm in. What does that mean? It means that you can get now through Wi-Fi stuff on the internet, emails, whatever you want to do, Facebook, and it comes to you. My point is this, is that because we have been saved by grace and now we're connected to Jesus Christ, whatever Jesus did in his death and resurrection is now ours. And we're connected, so those benefits start to flow into our lives. And part of that benefit of flowing into our lives is the capacity to live differently. And the Apostle Paul picks this up in Romans 6 because he's dealing with the question of sin. And how do I overcome these things that I hate about myself? And I have stuff that I hate about myself, and so do you. But how do we do it? How do we overcome? How do we become a schlep to a righteous person? Listen to what he says. And it's all based on your connection with Jesus, because what is true in Jesus' death is true in Jesus' resurrection, and this is the application. He says, so you must consider yourselves. In other words, think about who you really are in Christ. You're a new creation. You're connected with Jesus. You consider yourselves as dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Let not sin reign in your mortal body that you may obey its passions, but do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from life to death, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will not have dominion over you because you are no longer under the law but under grace. So what he's telling us is that now we can live and have the capacity to be an instrument of righteousness. And that's all part of what it means to reflect God's glory and to live for him. Every day when we wake up, when you put your feet on the ground, before you brush your teeth, before you have your coffee, you say to God, I want to be an instrument of your glory. I want to be an instrument of righteousness. I've been set free from the reign and dominion of sin, and now I want to live in newness of life because of Jesus Christ. And from that moment on, and you engage in the day, that's how you have to see yourself. Now, to reflect, is the idea like a mirror. And we know what this means. My wife has what they call a cosmetic mirror in her bathroom, okay? Because I don't go in that bathroom. Because I do, I get in trouble. She's got everything lined up. She has one of those magnifying mirrors, you know, you flip it, it goes, and there's the magnified side, and then there's the regular side. Have you ever flipped over the magnified side? And I've done that, and I said, am I really that ugly? Look at all these marks on my face and the lines in my eyes. And I said, whoa, let's flip it back the other way. But the thing is, the mirror reflects. It's not me in that mirror. The mirror is reflecting who I am. And that's what we are. We are made in the image of God, and so we're to reflect out the glory of God. When I was a kid, we used to live near a place called Wright Aircraft, W-R-I-G-H-T. And I lived on a little dead-end street called J Street. It was for Army vets. Okay, every house was the same. They were $11,000, brand new, teeny little capes, two bedrooms. Every house was identical. You could walk in blindfolded, and you knew where everybody's kitchen and bath and living room was, because bum, 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 they're all the same. But they helped vets, like my dad, to get his first home. But we were built right near this Wright Aircraft place, and they did secret testing on aircraft. And the whole place was covered with barbed wire and big, big fences. And you could not go in there. And if you went to the gate, there was guards there, you know, with the military police, so you knew you weren't to go in there. But me and my little buddies, because we're fallen, I wasn't saved, we would climb along the fence until we found a little opening and dig and dig and dig and slide underneath that fence, okay, and play what we called Jungle Man. That was one of my favorite games, where we would make spears and run around the woods crazy like we were jungle guys and try to kill one another with spears. And one of the things we used to do is use little mirrors to reflect the sun to one another, and that was kind of the way we communicated. Do you understand? So the point is, that's exactly what we're to do, not be jungle men, but to reflect the glory of God in our lives. So let me give you a couple examples of what that means. How do you reflect the glory of God in your life? When you live a thankful life, you reflect the glory of God. Psalm 50:23 says, "The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me." So when I say to God, oh, I thank you, I'm content with what you're giving me in this season of my life, you're glorifying God, because you're telling him he knows what he's doing and he hasn't made a mistake. When we walk by faith and trust God, we glorify God. Romans 4:20, Abraham grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. He was given a promise, and though he was 100 years old and his wife Sarah was barren, God told him that through him would come many descendants as the stars of heaven, as the sand of the sea, and through that, those descendants would come a great nation, and through that would come a Messiah. And yet he didn't have a child, and he was 100 years old. But it says he believed God and stepped out and gave glory to God, continuing to trust the promise. We glorify God by being a good steward. The very thing that Dave was saying this morning, God has entrusted all of us with what? Abilities, talents, gifts, opportunities, connection, wealth. And we should thank God for all that he's given us and give glory to him for it. But we also need to use those very things so that his fame, his name, his glory will be expanded around the world. God, by his providence, has given us various roles and stations in life. And in that role and your station in life, you have to ask this question: how can I glorify God in this station of my life? Who am I? I have that right in your bulletin. Well, I know who I am. I'm a man. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a grandfather. I'm a pastor, a neighbor, a friend, a coworker. I'm an employee, and I'm a brother in Christ. So when I look at all those things, I have to ask myself, what does it mean to glorify God as a husband, as a man, as a father, as a pastor, and all those roles. Because if I don't ask the question, I won't know the answer. But when you start living to reflect the glory of God in all things, those are the questions you're asking. It becomes your DNA, becomes every day, and it's a focus, 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 until it starts to become part of you. Now, this has corporate dimensions, and I want to talk about that this morning. You and I all have roles in this church. We have ministries. We sit on boards. We do stuff from music to preaching to teaching Sunday school, children's ministries, missions, potpourri. I can name all the ministries in the church. Here's the question. How do I reflect God's glory in that ministry? What does that mean? And it's three things: your attitude, your quality of your work, and your relationships. And these are the questions we need to be asking. We haven't asked them before, but we're going to ask them now. Number one, why are you involved in this ministry? That's what the leadership team has been asking all summer. Why? What do you do it for? What's your motivation? Not as an attack, but to find out what's going on in your heart. Are you serving this ministry to please the Lord, to glorify Him, to offer your talents and time and money for His fame and His reputation and honor? Or are you serving for yourself? Are you doing this because you want to control the church? Are you doing this because you're guilty and you're trying to merit God's favor? Are you doing this because somebody backed you into a corner and now you're stuck and you're just kind of hanging in there and trying to keep it going? Or are you doing it because you think you're the Messiah and you got to save this church? And if I don't work in this committee and do this ministry, it's going to go down the tubes. There's two ways to do it, one for the glory of God and one that gives God no pleasure. Second thing is quality of service. Are you prepared when you show up for your ministry? Are you diligent? Are you punctual? Do you strive to do your best? That glorifies God and pleases Him. Or do you just serve and show up? You don't prepare. You don't come on time. You just wing it. That doesn't glorify God at all. You understand, we have to think this through about how the quality of what I do. A third thing has to do with relationships, and this is the most touchy one. We glorify God by the way we treat one another in our ministry. Are you humble? Are you other-centered? Do you listen to people? Do you honor them? Do you serve with patience and kindness? And if they hurt you, do you forgive them? Do you admit your own blind spots and your sin? All this gives glory to God in the midst of your ministry. But if you always want to have your own way, if you're edgy, if you want to have the last word, if you want to be right, if you're proud, if you're unforgiving, and you're self-driven, has no glory for God. And the time has come when we need to not just look at the end product, but how we do it is just as important of the result. So if I came in here today and preached a great sermon, but I was snapping at Jim and said, I didn't like the way you did this, get this organizer, and telling Grace, you're not prepared, and you played that too slow, and harping on people, there's a disconnect. And yet, if we're honest, we see this kind of stuff going on in our church, and it's not glorifying to God. So it's not just the end, but how we get there. And I hope that we can see that. Look at the example of Jesus. John 17:4, he says, I have glorified you, Father, having accomplished the work that you've given me to do. If you know anything about Jesus, you know that he came to earth for a purpose. And what was his purpose? It was found in his name. When he was born, the angel appeared to Joseph and he said, you will call this boy Jesus. Jesus means Joshua, the Lord saves. And the angel said, because he will save his people from their sins. He came to accomplish redemption. He came to be the covenant keeper for his people. He came to take the burden of sin upon himself, all so that they could be saved. And right before his death, he said, it's finished. I did it. And it's a done work. But he also glorified God in the way he did it. Jesus was humble. He loved his enemies. He wanted to heal people. He spoke kind to people. He was so patient with the people who hated him. Both were going on in Jesus' life. He did the task, but he did it in a way that pleased God. And that's what I'm saying in terms of how we do ministry. And then lastly, glorifying God in our corporate worship. We gather together to do what? To give glory to God, to praise God, to love Him, to enter into His presence. And what God is interested in is in a heart that is open, that is transparent, that is contrite, and says, Lord, I open my heart to you, and that's what I want. When God sees that heart, no matter how well or little we sing, God is pleased, and that's what He delights in. And doing this from the heart gives God glory. Listen to what the psalmist says. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will what? Give you the desires of your heart. As a deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul longs for you, the living God. When shall I come and appear before you? Psalm 63:1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have been challenged, like many of you, from John Piper's writings. And if you read the book Desiring God by John Piper, first of all, it's not an easy read. Gene told me the other day he read it 5 times. I've read it 3 times, and I still don't understand everything he says, but it's a lot. But one of the things that jumps out of the page in this book, he asks the question of the Christian, do you enjoy God? Do you want to be with God? Are you excited to be with His people and worship God? Are you in a relationship with God that is joyful? Do you want His presence? Are you excited to talk about Him to other people? Because Piper's questions are getting at a critical issue. His big idea is that we praise what we enjoy. We talk about what we delight in. We talk about the things we are excited about. And so it's only natural for us to praise from the heart and to talk about Jesus when we get outside of this wall, because we're excited and we're in love with Jesus. But if we don't, we have to ask the question, why? Some of you know I was a car salesman, and you said, it doesn't surprise me. I was a Honda car salesman between churches. I did that for about 1.5 years. I always liked cars as a kid, liked to be around cars, always knew what the new models were, so it was kind of a natural thing. If I don't know what to do, I'm out of the ministry, got to support my family, I'll sell cars. One of the most delightful moments of selling a car, and there's a lot of nonsense in car sales and the fight and trying to get the best deal and who's lying to who and all that stuff, and I get it. It's a gray, dark place. But one of the greatest joys is when you deliver the car. And I'm telling you, I had so much fun when I had that shiny new Prelude or Honda Accord or Civic sitting outside the dealership, and the people come to pick up their car. And especially if it's mom and dad buying a car for their daughter, or a young couple buying their first car, or a single person buying his first car, and they get into the car and it's so new, and they sit there and they go, it's mine, it's mine, I can't believe this, I have my first new car. I'm going to tell everybody, I'm going to work, I'm going to tell Nana, I'm going to tell everybody. What's happening? They're so excited about their car, they want to tell everybody about it. Do you understand? And it's so much fun to be around people like that, because all the deal's over, you know, the war's over, and now here it is. It's the same way with our relationship with God. If we're not excited about it, we're not going to be singing hard. If we're not excited about Jesus, we're not going to be talking about Jesus. Do you enjoy God? That's the challenge in our worship. So if I come because I gotta come, because I'm a pastor, I'm an officer, I'm a board member, I'm in this ministry and everybody expects me to come, I better come. If that's your reason, that's not a good reason to worship God, and it doesn't give Him any glory. What gives Him glory is when we're genuinely ready to enter God's presence and to say, I love you. Whew. Finally, the last thing is living for God in all things. That's the last phrase, all things. What does that mean? It has to do with circumstances in your life. And as Pastor Gene prayed, it's exactly what it is. There are times in our lives when we are on the top of the world. Life is good. I feel good. I'm making money. My kids are happy. I'm getting along with my wife. They like me at work. My ministry's fruitful. It's like, hey, you know, it can't get much better. And you should be thanking God for that. But then there are times when it's not good. And things are not good at home. And things are not good at work. And you get a diagnosis that scares you half to death. Or things are just starting to fall apart. Do you thank God in those moments? The question is, how can I glorify God both in the blessings and the trials? Because both of those things come from the hand of God for our good. Until I understand that and we understand it, we'll fight the trials but be open to the blessings. But both are for our refinement to make us into the image of his Son. The Apostle Paul, I love this passage in Philippians 4, 10 to 13. It's all about contentment. And he tells his own story here. And you know that the Apostle Paul was on top of the world, but he also was on the bottom of the heap. He was in jail, he was beaten, shipwrecked, persecuted, and then there were great times in his ministry. But this, listen to what he says. Because he's a missionary, he's getting support from the Philippian church. But he talks about his own heart here, and he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. In other words, the money came. You were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. But not that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound, and in every circumstances I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and yet abundance and need, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's glorifying God, and that's the challenge for us. Now, let me conclude with this. One of the fun things about being on the transitions team is, and we met for 18 months, I don't know how many months, it seemed like forever. But we got to know one another, and we got to share our hearts. And one of the most exciting thing was the last meeting. Not that we were ending, but we sat around the table, how good Gene is with this. He asked us two questions. He said, what would you personally be excited about to belong to a group of people who practice the biblical purpose statement? What would it look like at West Church if we were actually living to reflect the glory of God? Or what would be different about you personally and West Church when this becomes a reality in our hearts and lives? So we had what we call make-believe time, dream time. And these are the things we said. We would be unified. We would be focused. We would be challenged. We would be in a community that's healthy. We would have direction. We would see people dying to themselves and other-centered. We'd be thoughtful. We'd be intentional. There'd be more humility. We'd be enthusiastic. We'd have a healthy culture. We would be energized. And we were excited about it. That's what I want for you. Get excited. God can do wonderful things, and he's doing wonderful things. And when the senior pastor comes, watch out. Amen? That's it. I'm done. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the privilege to preach in your name and the privilege to live for your glory. You have given us a new song in our hearts. We didn't deserve it, but we're part of something that is all over the world. It's in the universe. It's beyond imagination. And so we just praise you that we can be part of glorifying you. In your name, amen.